Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. And now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us.
Matthew chapter 10. Now that we've got everything together, we'll start reading at verse number 16 and read down to verse number 33 and continue this passage here. We're going to cover a large portion of scripture here this morning. All of these verses starting in verse 16 down to verse number 33. Remember, Jesus had just sent out his 12 disciples two by two on this mini mission trip, this little commission. And we're going to expand that view this morning to a greater commission. And we're going to start reading in verse 16 where Jesus says this, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and his servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? The very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whoso shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Now in Luke chapter 14, Jesus lays out a passage there that really lays out the terms of discipleship, the cost of being obedient to his calling. At this point in Jesus' ministry, both here and in Luke chapter 14, the religious leaders were already against him. They were already opposed to his message. They were already opposed to him and what he was doing. And yet the common people were not. Most people were not. The people loved him. The people thronged to Jesus. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They loved the miracles and the teachings and the healings and the food and all of those things. They enjoyed. Jesus was, in many ways, the talk of the town. Everybody wanted to know what was going on. Everybody loved him. But the truth was, Jesus knew their hearts. They loved the gifts. They loved what he could do for them, but they didn't love the new life that Jesus was calling them to. Jesus knew that the time was coming, and the time was coming soon, that they would turn on him. They would crucify him because they would understand that he wasn't bringing in the new life that they thought he was going to usher in. It was something totally different than they were expecting. And because of that, in Luke chapter 14, Jesus turns to his disciples and he lays out the cost of discipleship, what it would cost, what it would take for them to be disciples, what kind of mindset that they would need to have in order to follow him. And he said this to them, if you're going to follow me, then you need to count the cost. He said, what man goes out and builds a tower without first sitting down and counting the cost, lest he get halfway done and realize, hey, I don't have enough to finish this tower? Or what king goes out to war without first sitting down and counting the costs and saying, just making sure that it's going to work? And Jesus says to his disciples, you need to count the cost before you follow me, because I want you to understand this, that it's going to cost you something. There is a cost that is going to come with discipleship and obedience. There was a man by the name of Pierre Barlet. He was a gunner in Mount Valerin during the Prussian siege of Paris. One day he was standing by his gun when his general, General Noel, the commander, came up and he looked through his binoculars at the Severus Bridge in the distance. He said to the man, he said, gunner, do you see the Severus Bridge over there? I see it, said the gunner, Pierre. He said, do you see that little shanty to the left in that group of shrubs? Do you see that over there? He said, I see it. Began to turn a little pale. The general said, that's a nest of Prussians. Why don't you hit that with a shell? Pierre turned a little paler still, but he sighted his piece deliberately and carefully and then fired it. Well hit, my man, well hit, said the general. But as he looked over at Pierre, he was surprised to see a tear running down his cheek. Gunner, he said, what's the matter? Pardon me, general, said Pierre, but that was my house. Everything I owned was in that little house. His obedience cost him something. Obedience often has a cost, doesn't it? I think of the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thousands of miles from their home. You know, all they had to do was go along with the crowd, bow down to this massive golden statue of the king. Sure, they could still defy the king in their hearts and yet bow down so as not to forfeit their very lives, but Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego decided that it was better to obey God than men, and they paid the cost. I think of Abraham called to leave his home and his family and his friends and go to a place where he had no idea that he was going, to leave a life of comfortability and familiarity, to follow the Lord, and ultimately the Lord called on him to offer up his son in obedience to him. And Abraham learned something. He learned that obedience was going to cost him something. I think of Paul, the greatest missionary, preacher, evangelist to ever live. I think about the things that he went through in his life, shipwrecked a number of times, beaten over and over, stoned and left for dead, imprisoned, abandoned by his friends, maligned by his enemies, even misunderstood and misinterpreted by the churches that he established, and all of the difficulties that Paul faced, and the blood and the sweat and the tears that went into the ministry. And Paul understood this, that to follow Jesus Christ, to be obedient to his calling, there was a cost that needed to be counted. As Isaac Watts said in his well-known hymn, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? He asked these questions that we too must grapple with this morning. He said, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? He said, are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Went on to say this, since I must fight, if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Isaac Watts understood that there was a cost to obedience. He understood what Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego knew, what Abraham knew, what Paul experienced, what Christians throughout all history have understood, that discipleship requires a cost. It's not just a life of ease. That this world is no friend to grace. This world is no friend of God's. That there is toil and there is pain and blood and sweat and tears as part of obedience. After the siege of Rome in 1849, Garibaldi said to his soldiers, "Men, all of our efforts against superior forces have been unavailing." He said, "I have nothing to offer you but hunger and thirst and hardship and death. But I call on all those who love their country to follow me anyways." Reminds me of what Winston Churchill said after the forces evacuated from Dunkirk in 1940. He looked at his men and his fellow Englishmen and he said, "All I can offer you is blood and sweat and tears." I want to say this week, as we look into this passage this morning, sometimes we spend a lot of time looking into the calling of discipleship and the blessings of obedience and the benefits of discipleship without really spending any time thinking about and considering the cost that's involved in discipleship. And Jesus is going to do both of those things in our passage here this morning. In these 18 verses, Jesus is going to lay out both the burdens of obedience and the blessings of obedience. And I think that we will find in the end, as we look at these verses, that there is a cost to discipleship. There is a cost to obedience. And we must count that cost. We have to understand, you know, for some it may be more costly than for others. But also we'll understand this, that blessings always follow obedience. And the blessings always outweigh the burdens. If I were to have a scale in my hand this morning and on, I had written on one side the cost of discipleship, which we're going to look at in just a minute. And then on the other side, I had written the consequences or the blessings of discipleship, of obedience. It would not be a just scale. In fact, it would not even be close. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. He said, "For I reckon..." That word reckon is a mathematical term. It has the idea of sitting down and adding up the numbers and doing the calculations. He said, so I reckon, I've sat down and I've done the calculations. I've come to this logical conclusion. What was it? He said, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present are not worthy to be compared unto the glory which shall be revealed in us." He said, if I had those scales in my hand and I had the sufferings of the present and the glory that is to be revealed, it's not even close. You can't even compare the two. He said, "Listen, I've counted the cost. I've compared the sufferings of this life to the glory of the next. I've done the mathematical equation, and here is the logical comparison." And by the way, if there is anyone that could make this comparison, it was the Apostle Paul. The amount of things that he suffered. He said, "I've run the numbers, I've checked the calculations, and I want you to know it's not even close. I can't even compare the sufferings of this life with the glory that is yet to be revealed in me." Well, we understand that to be true, and we understand that theologically. That doesn't change the fact that there is still a cost that needs to be counted with discipleship. We talked last week about how God can and how God will use anyone for His glory. And He will. But the truth is this, as we are obedient to that, and God does use us, it's not always a flowery bed of ease. There will be toil and pain and blood and sweat and tears and hurt and hardship. Let me say it this way this morning. Following Jesus is always worth it. but it's not always easy. And so let's look at this passage this morning in that light. I want you just to notice those two things, the burden of obedience and the blessings of obedience. But we'll start with the burdens of obedience. Now, Jesus had just sent out these 12 disciples on this short-term missions trip, this commission given specifically to them. They were to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not to the Samaritans, not to the Gentiles, but they were to go to the Jews and preach the gospel of the kingdom. But here in our passage this morning, we'll find that this message, this mission is expanded beyond the nation of Israel to now all people. There's a change here in verse 16 and following from the specific mission given to the 12 now to a larger mission given to all people in all times and all places. You say, how do you know that? Look at verse 18. Jesus says this. He says, I'm going to send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And verse 18, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and who? And the Gentiles. And when did that happen? Surely that was not the local mission of the 12. This is speaking, it's what we call a telescoping effect. That he's speaking to them, but he's looking beyond that to the future. He's talking about all disciples now in all places. This fulfilling of the Great Commission, this, what he describes here, begins in the book of Acts and continues throughout history and will find its culmination in the tribulation. And so the message here changes from the disciples to something that is future. Something that would happen a few years later and has happened throughout all history. And what Jesus is preparing his disciples for, and by extension us this morning, is persecution, opposition. This was going to be the cost of obedience for them and for us today. I want you to see that this persecution, this opposition, comes from four places. In this chapter, the first place we see is religious opposition. You find that in verse 16. It says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Look at verse 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and they will scourge you, where? In their synagogues. The first opposition that the disciples would face would be from the religious leaders of the day. Notice there that Jesus says he's going to send them out as sheep in the midst of wolves. It kind of changes the analogy because he just told them a few verses ago that he was going to send them out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now he changes the analogy and he says, I'm sending you out, but this time you're the sheep and you're going out in the midst of wolves. The danger was not that the wolves would come in among the sheep, although that was a danger. The danger now is that the sheep are leaving the safety of the fold and they're going out among the wolves. There is a cost here of discipleship. See, this was not only a commission, but this was a warning about the dangers and the demands and the duties of following Christ. The burden of obedience. Paul said to Timothy that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And part of that opposition, part of that persecution was going to come from the religious crowd. Organized religion. Jesus says that they will deliver you up to the councils. And then they will, not that they may, but they will scourge you in their synagogues. You know, even under Roman rule, the Jews were allowed to settle most disputes themselves. They were settled in the synagogues. That was a place where they would try and convict and scourge or punish those who broke the religious rules of the day. This scourge that he talks about would be a whipping allowed under the Mosaic law. 39 times. And you can read, you can go in the book of Acts, and you can see how this punishment was often carried out against these disciples by the organized religion of the day. Paul was scourged at least 5 times. You know, most of Jesus's opposition, most of the opposition to the disciples came out of the organized system of religion of the day. And the truth is this, man's religions have always opposed God and always sought to destroy God's truth. I think throughout history, you can see that some of the greatest persecution, some of the greatest source of opposition to the message of the gospel have come in the name of religion. You know, even today, there are many, many places in this world where Christianity is opposed by a religious system. And there are many places in this world where Christianity and true believers are facing extreme persecution for their faith. I think even in our own nation, there are religions and there are denominations that are bowing to public pressure of society and opposing those who hold to a literal understanding of Scripture. And this is only going to increase as Jesus tarries. A complete opposition and persecution by the religious system of the day. There was opposition from religion, but also there was governmental opposition. The governments would oppose them. I see this in verse 18. He says, "Ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Jesus says, as you go out with this message, that you will be hauled before kings and governors. Notice that he says in verse 18 that they're going to do it. "You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake." Listen, the world hates the sheep because the world hates the shepherd. The world is opposed to Christians because the world opposes Christ. John 15 and verse 18, Jesus said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. But all these things," in verse 21, "will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Jesus said this, because the world hates me, the world is going to hate you. Because the world is opposed to me, the world is going to be opposed to you. The world hates you this morning because it hates Christ. And the more that Christ is manifested in you, the more the world is going to hate you. Part of that opposition is not only from the religious system, but part of that opposition this morning is through the government system that God himself has ordained. It's interesting that the institution that God has ordained for our good, that God has ordained to punish evil and reward the good, this institution in our country has been the institution that punishes the good and rewards the evil. Friends, I don't have to tell you this morning that persecution is on its way in Canada. We can see the groundwork being laid for that already. In fact, just this last week, there was a bill introduced by the Bloc Québécois leader. I don't know if you saw that or not. Bill C-367. Very similar to another bill, C-63, that was just introduced recently. And this bill, the idea of this bill that was introduced to Parliament was that the government would eliminate the religious exemption of free speech for religious reasons, which basically amends our Constitution if it was passed. I don't think it will pass. But this bill, if it passed, would basically remove our freedom of religion. And if passed, it would mean this: reading the Bible or quoting the Bible or preaching the Bible would now be considered hate speech under our Constitution and would be punishable. In fact, our Liberal Justice Minister said just a couple of days ago that putting Canadians under house arrest on the suspicion that they may commit a hate crime in the future will help de-radicalize these people. Let's put people under house arrest in case down the road they will commit a hate crime. And who are those people that will commit a hate crime? In other words, this is Christians who oppose the direction of our government and believe in the truth of the Bible. Opposition is coming. There may be a time in the future, in the near future, that following Jesus, being a committed follower of Jesus in this country is going to cost us something. It's already that way in a vast majority of this world. This is nothing new. Jesus says you're going to be opposed by the religious system. You're going to be opposed by the government system. But notice this. Jesus says you're also going to face family opposition. It says in verse 21, and brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Jesus said to expect opposition, expect persecution in your own family. And again, let me say this, just like public opposition and persecution, this is happening in many places of the world even today. Children, parents, ostracized and cut off from their family because of their faith. In fact, in many cultures today, this happens today, a family will have a funeral service for a family member who becomes a Christian. Because in the eyes of that family, that person is no longer living. Jesus says you may even face that kind of family persecution. And I was thinking this way as well. Even though we may not see that in our culture, in that sense, many of us know what it's like to be ostracized by our family because of what we believe in. Many of us know what it's like to have a family member who has abandoned the faith or who wants to live in unrepentant sin. And we desire to have a relationship with them, but we can't in the same way because there's just that separation between us. There's something between you and that person that just can't be reconciled while they live in that sinful state. And Jesus says, hey, that's a part of following Jesus. That's a part of discipleship, of obedience. If we truly say, this is what the Bible says, and we don't waver from it, no matter how unpopular it may be, if we stick to the truth of the Bible, it is going to hurt some of our relationships. And friends, that is not easy. There's a cost to following Christ. And then Jesus says, finally, that there's some opposition from society. He says this, and ye shall be hated, in verse 22, of all men, for my name's sake. It's not that every single person in this world is going to hate you, but people as a whole, society in general, hates Christians. They hate Christ, so why wouldn't they hate us? The life of the believer will be in constant conflict with the life of the world, because those two cannot cohabit together. Have you ever seen this bumper sticker on the back of the car? You never seen that before? It's coexist is what it says. And there's all sorts of different kind of religions going through there, from Christianity to Buddhism to Islam to all these different religions are represented by one of these different letters. And I've seen this bumper sticker quite often, actually. And the idea, I think, of that bumper sticker is this: we all live together, so we should all just get along, right? Whether you're Muslim or you're Christian or you're Jewish or whatever it might be, we should all just live together and get along. But listen, the truth is this, the world will never be able to get along with a Bible-believing Christian, one who truly follows Christ. Why? Because Paul said the message of the cross is offensive to the world. The world preaches tolerance, but there is no tolerance for the one who truly believes the message of the gospel. And Jesus says, listen, this is going to be the case. Don't be surprised by this. Don't let it take you off guard. If you are a committed follower of Jesus Christ, this is what you might experience. You will be misunderstood and you will be misaligned. You will be opposed and persecuted in this world. And if you really want to follow Jesus this morning, you need to sit down and count the cost. Is this really worth it? Is this really what I want? And we're almost out of time. But if I were to leave you there this morning, you would look at that and say, well, yeah, that's what I choose. That's what I want, right? Thankfully, discipleship offers us more than a burden. I want you to see, secondly, we'll try to move quickly through here, but I want you to see, secondly, the blessings of obedience. Jesus promises in these verses that there are blessings. Yes, there's going to be persecution. Yes, there's going to be opposition. Yes, you are going to have to sit down and count the cost. But as you're obedient to his calling, as you're faithful to him, there are some blessings that come with obedience. And I'm just going to name them kind of quickly here. You can go home and study them out. But what are the blessings? Number one, the blessing of knowing that we have been sent by Christ. It says in verse 16, behold, I send you forth. We have a commission. We have a calling from Christ to go into this world. God himself has sent you. He has commissioned you. God could have used so many other ways, so many other things, but God chose to use you this morning to send you out. Everybody else may reject you. Everybody else may oppose you, but God chose you. He has given you the opportunity to serve him. And friends, listen, it is not a burden. It is a blessing to serve the Lord. We have the honor and the privilege of being sent out by the Almighty God. The trials that I face in this life are nothing in comparison to that. I have been chosen by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to serve him. What an opportunity. Knowing we've been sent by Christ, secondly, we have this indwelling and the work of the Spirit in us. Verse 19 and 20, Jesus says, as you go out, don't think about what you'll speak. I'll give you the words that you need to speak. I'll give you what you need. You know, sometimes persecutions not only build our faith, but they also provide us opportunities to be a witness for Christ. And as you go, and as you're faithful to this, as you're obedient to him, you don't go alone. As you go, you can sense the peace and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, and he will give you the words that you need to speak. As God said to Moses, who made man's tongue? Who made man's mouth? I'll give you the words that you need to say. We've been sent by Christ. We have the indwelling of the Spirit. Secondly, there's a blessing of salvation. Verse 22, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. When all the costs have been accounted for and paid, our end will be that of salvation. We will be raised from the dead with no sorrow and no pain and no sin. And we will see our Savior face to face one day, and we will enter into his joy, and we will hear these words in spite of our imperfections, in spite of the sufferings of life. We will hear these words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. enter into the joy of the Lord. And I think at the end of the day, we will say this, like the Apostle Paul, it was worth it all. This glory can't be compared with the sufferings I've faced. In light of eternity with your Savior, who loves you more than you could ever imagine, what are the sufferings of this life? Jesus says, you endure. There will be salvation. Not that you earn it, but you will experience the salvation as you endure. Notice this also, that Jesus sees all. There's a blessing in knowing that Jesus sees everything, and one day he's going to make it all right. It says in verse 23, when they persecute you in the city, flee ye into another. For verily I say to you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Sometimes we look at this world and we look at everything that's going on and we say, well, how are they getting away with that? Didn't the psalmist do that often? It's not fair. Jesus says in verse 23, one day the Son of Man is coming. One day Jesus will make everything right. Every wrong will be righted. Every evildoer will be judged. And God's people, you know what I see here? God's people will be completely vindicated. Those that have been true to the gospel, those that have believed on Christ will be vindicated. Jesus will make everything right. Another blessing is this, knowing that truth will overcome lies. Verse 26, fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. The world mocks truth, doesn't it? What is truth? That's your truth. The world prefers lies to truth. In fact, I think the world has propagated so many lies that they believe their lies to be the truth. But Jesus says, listen, there's coming a day where everything that's covered will be revealed. The truth is going to be spoken from the housetops. The truth will be made known. It will overcome. There's a blessing in understanding also our immortality. Did you know this morning that you're immortal? It says this in verse 28, fear them not which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You realize this morning that you cannot die until God allows it? So in that sense, you are immortal until your work is done. The missionary Henry Martin, missionary to Persia, modern-day Iran, he said this, he said, I am immortal until my work on earth is done. That is absolutely true. And I think he would have agreed to the even greater statement that we're immortal until our work here is done on earth, and then even after our work on earth is done, we're immortal. The point is this, God has a purpose for you. And until that purpose that God has for you has been completed, don't fear men. You will do what God has called you to do. And until that purpose is accomplished, you are immortal. And then there's this, finally, knowing God, the blessing of knowing God and having God know us. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. You know, God does not despise his children. God values them. God values you this morning. God knows everything about you. The very hairs of your head, God knows them. For some of you, that might be a few less than a few others of us. But God knows. He He knows everything about you, down to the very smallest detail. Jesus is saying this: God governs every single aspect of this world, even down to the very smallest detail, like a sparrow who falls. And God sees it, and God governs it, and God knows those things. Jesus says this: listen, if God values them, then how much more does God value you this morning? How much more does God know what you're going through? Listen, there is nothing, as we close this morning, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Tribulation, distress, persecution, that's the cost of discipleship sometimes. Famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And any of those things separate us from the love of God? No, Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So what are we called to do with this morning? I think we're called to this decision, that we would sit down and do some calculations. Paul says, I've reckoned. I've done the calculations. I know where I come down. Sit down and do some calculations to count the cost. There is a cost, and there will be a cost to following Christ. It is going to cost you something. Many of you know that personally. You've experienced it. If you haven't, you will. The question is this morning, is it worth it to you? Is it worth it? And if you decide, yes, it is worth it, and by the way, I would encourage you to decide, yes, it is worth it, then be fully committed to it. Be fully obedient to his calling. Be faithful in discipleship. Go out and spread the gospel. Have gospel conversations with your neighbors and your coworkers and your family and friends. Speak the truth in love. Go and do those things. Yes, there will be a cost, but the blessings will far outweigh the burdens of discipleship.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of his word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.